the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read verses 17 to 34. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I have received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Some questions to think about as we look at the Lord's Supper this morning. What is a person really doing when they participate in the Lord's Supper? How important is the Lord's Supper to you? How does one prepare for the Lord's Supper? How do you examine yourself? How can the Lord's Supper take on more significance in your life? What do you think of when you hear the words, "This is my body and this is my blood"? It's very important that we as Christians understand fully Holy Communion, or the ordinance as known as the Lord's Supper. Isn't it ironic, though, that in the Lord's Supper was intended to bring unity within the body of believers, and yet here it has brought division. Division not only in the early church, but division which is still present today. We see in verses 17 to 22 that Paul is admonishing the church in Corinth because of the division that had been reported to him. What had begun as a community, a meal or love feast, each day ending with the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, turned into a weekly gathering to eat as the body of believers. It's not that changing from daily to weekly remembrance was wrong. It's that the rich, who most likely didn't have to do any physical labor, would come early with all their hoards of food and drink. Not that that was wrong in itself, but that they would turn around and eat and drink before the others got there. They didn't wait for the working class to come. The working class wouldn't have the means to bring the same amount or kind of foods that the more prosperous believers had brought. The rich would be sitting together by themselves in their clique, and they would keep the others at a distance. So this type of behavior would be very humiliating to the poor ones, to poor members. And Paul asks the question of the rich believers, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? What do you want me to say? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Paul is lamenting that some of the believers were departing from the intended purpose of the love feast, causing factions which intensified the differences with those believers who remained faithful. Paul is making a point that the lack of consideration from the wealthy for the less to do, less well-to-do, implies that they were not celebrating the Lord's Supper, but in fact they were celebrating their own supper, leaving those with less nothing to eat. It's like you were having a potluck supper here at the church and the slated time was given, yet the wealthy would come an hour early and gorge on their own food and drink before the rest of the members came, the ones who didn't have much to bring, leaving them to go hungry. That is not church unity, and most would say that doesn't happen in our church. Although I've been to more than a few potluck dinners, and even though I didn't come late and brought food, I, as staff members, along with the pastor, would go up to the smorgasbord last, and many times there were slim pickings left. And yet those who had gone first would take food home with them because they put too much on their plate. That is certainly not unity within the body of Christ. Instead of creating unity within the church, it creates a division and hard feelings. And I know I have an aversion to potlucks. Although this past week, with the grief share, we had a potluck dinner, and there was so much food. It was great. But Paul isn't denying here that the rich can eat their caviar or the steak or whatever. But what Paul is saying, do that in the privacy of your own homes. Don't flaunt your wealth at the expense of the have-nots. So in the NIV application commentary, it suggests that Paul stresses a sixfold theology of the Lord's Supper, six ways of looking at the Lord's Supper. The first one is we should look back. We look back at Christ's death on the cross. We look within. We in self-examination. We look up. What is our fellowship with God like? We look around. What is our fellowship with other believers like? We should look forward to the banquet feast. And we should look outward to the community. So first, we should look back at Christ's death on the cross. We see that verses 22 to 26. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal, during which the Jews remember their flight out of Egypt. They prepared unleavened bread, bread without yeast. The head of the house would open the meal with prayer, break the loaf into pieces, and each member of the family would eat from the one loaf. Each time the bread is broken, it symbolizes Christ's body, which was broken for us. Likewise, each time we pour the wine, it symbolizes Christ's blood poured out for us. In Paul's letter, he says, on the night he was betrayed, after the meal, Jesus took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So it's important for the disciples and for us today that Jesus emphasized that we remember his death. For anyone who has lost a loved one, whether through old age, disease, cancer, or tragedy, we try not to think about how they died, but their life. But here Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you that went going to the cross. So we remember Christ's death on the cross, that he bore our sins, the sin of the world, upon his shoulders in order that we who believe are made righteous in God the Father's sight. Jesus Christ was our substitute, as he paid the debt we cannot pay. The Jews had to come to the temple annually in order to make sacrifices on the altar in the temple. These sacrifices had to be done yearly because the animal sacrifices couldn't pay the ultimate price for salvation. The sacrifices had to be repeated as a reminder of their sins. Only through the blood of God's Son, Jesus, was that made possible. Isaiah 53:6 proclaims, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 2:24 and 25 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The Roman Church through the Middle Ages developed the doctrine of transubstantiation. Big word. When the priest holds the bread up, or would hold the wine up at arm's length, the bread literally becomes the body of Christ. The wine literally becomes Christ's blood, so they believe. For centuries, lay people, you and I, sitting in the pew, were not allowed to drink the wine for fear of spilling Christ's blood on the ground. And if a wafer falls to the floor, it's to be picked up and eaten. Likewise, any crumbs that were left on the plate, the priest would scoop them up and would eat them, because nothing was to be left. And the wine goblet that was used to drink the wine out of, all must be consumed. But did Jesus really say that the bread became his body? Similarly, when Jesus stated, "I am the good shepherd," is he literally a shepherd with literal sheep? "I am the light of the world. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven." His disciples would not have thought that the bread they were eating was somehow actually a physical part of his body. They could see it as different. And they could see that the wine was wine. It was not literal blood from his veins. They knew that Jesus often used symbols in his teaching. Speaking in this manner at the Lord's Last Supper was no different. Catholics also view the Lord's Supper or the Mass as completing the work of Christ, which contradicts Scripture. Many of the Protestant reformers broke completely away from this teaching, although both Lutherans and Anglicans still hold similar beliefs with the Roman Church. I have a friend he grew up Catholic, but he goes to the Anglican Church. And he chides me over my belief that you accept Christ into your heart once and you're saved for all eternity. He says he gets saved every Sunday when he goes to church and takes communion. So I stop and think, does that mean you're saved on Sunday and then by Saturday you're going to hell? Mm-hmm. What does Scripture tell us? Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And further, it's in verses 11 and 12, "Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest," that is Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And where their sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Jesus paid the price once and for all. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And also in Hebrews 4, we read, "He sat down at the right hand of God," meaning the job was completed. "There are no other sacrifices to be made. It is only through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we have salvation." So we need to look within ourselves, self-examination. The Corinthians, they were good at finding fault and judging the other people in their midst, but not looking at themselves. They looked at themselves as if they were better. Do you and I do that today? They neglected to examine and confess their own sin, and therefore they were eating and drinking unworthily. 1 Corinthians 11, in our reading, verses 27 and 29, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged by God." Paul makes a distinction in this first verse. He says, we are not to eat or drink in an unworthy manner. There is a difference between unworthy and an unworthy manner. I've refused communion in my younger years at times because I felt I was unworthy. Many churches err when they teach that. Yes, if we are living a sinful life without confession and repentance, then by all means, yes, we should abstain from receiving the Lord's Supper. But as my theology professor made quite clear to us in class, it's when we feel most unworthy that we are sorry for our sin and feel so wretched. Just as the hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me." That is the time communion is most needed in a person's life. Partaking of the bread and cup at this time reminds us of the reason that our Savior died on the cross. It was for our sin that he died, that we might be forgiven and cleansed. So yes, we need to look inward and judge ourselves in order that we may not be judged by God. Jesus declares in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go, be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." So when I, as an individual, come and accept Christ's invitation to his table, I am coming into his presence. I remember that he died for me. I remember the benefits that I receive because of his death on the cross for my sin. Christ invites us, you and me, to participate in the Lord's Supper. By his invitation and my participation, I am reminded that I am loved by the Savior and that, yes, Jesus loves me. When I participate in the Lord's Supper, I receive spiritual nourishment By participating in the Lord's Supper, I am united with fellow believers in Christ. So we should look up. That's our fellowship with God. It's in some ways, it's very similar to looking within, in some respects, because it's when we look within our own person, we see a sinner who needs God's grace and mercy in their lives. We need to ask ourselves a few questions. What is my relationship with God like this morning? Am I right before God? Have I acknowledged that before God I stand a sinner condemned? That it is only through faith alone in Christ alone that I am saved from eternal punishment and separation from God because of what Christ did for me on the cross. We have to recognize our dependence on God and his mercy and grace in our lives. Each breath we take is a gift from God. Jesus asked in Matthew 6:27, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And he continues, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we look up, we take our eyes off of ourselves. We focus on God, putting God's will above our will. When we give all that we have, we give all that we are over to God, then he gives us his peace. Jesus offers us his peace as we trust in him. John 16:33 says, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us his peace, a peace that the world does not understand. He gives us peace when we turn to him and trust in him. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Maybe you're here this morning. Are you right with God? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In order that you can receive his gift, his free gift of everlasting life, his gift of forgiveness, his gift of peace. We should come to the Lord's table with a heart of thanksgiving because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We should look around our fellowship with other believers. When we as believers participate in taking of the bread and cup, we are giving a sign of our unity within the body of Christ. As believers, we are all equal before God. And because we are equal, we are united into one body around the Lord's table. At one time, many churches had closed communions where only members of that particular church could come to the Lord's table. But thankfully, most churches have open communion. By that I mean that communion at the Lord's table is for all who believe in Jesus Christ, who have repented from their sin and accepted Jesus into their hearts. So whether or not you are a member of this church and you have been made righteous in the eyes of God by the shedding of Christ's blood for you, that you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are invited and welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. 1 Corinthians 10:16 to 18 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body. We all partake of the one loaf." Matthew 26:26-29, Jesus said, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As we partake of the Lord's table, we are participating and sharing in the benefits earned for us by Christ's death on the cross. Each of us, as we take the bread and take the cup, are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. Paul reminds his readers in a reading this morning, verse 33, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." No, Paul's use of "so then." Paul uses "so then" in order to make application for what he has been discussing prior. Part of the waiting for one another is that everyone's needs will be looked after. Paul was rebuking those in the Corinthian church for being selfish and for being inconsiderate when they came together as a body of believers. And this ties in with Paul's admission where they did not understand that their conduct was creating factions within the church, not unity. It wasn't that they didn't understand the breaking of the bread symbolizes Christ's body, or that they didn't understand the pouring of the cup was symbolized Christ's blood. It was a matter of how they viewed other members within the body of Christ. They were not looking after the less fortunate within among them. They were only looking after themselves and others that were of the same status, keeping at bay those who they considered lesser people. So by not recognizing the body of the Lord, they were not reflecting the character of Jesus, whom they supposedly were remembering at the Lord's Supper. Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus tells us that our relationship with one another really does matter. That we are to have a right relationship with each one. We are to come together as one body, the body of our Lord Jesus. Jesus makes it quite clear that we're to leave our sacrifice at the altar and to be reconciled with one another. Then we can come and worship God in unity. Warren Wiersbe makes the observation that the Lord's Supper is a family meal, and the Lord of the family desires that his children love one another and care for one another. It is impossible for a true Christian to get closer to his Lord while at the same time he is separated from his fellow believers. Wiersbe then asks the question, how can we remember the Lord's death and not love one another? 1 John 4:11, we read, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, then we will have unity in the body of believers of Christ." Our fifth looking is look forward. We look forward to the wedding feast. In Revelation 19:7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." And the angel said to him, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, These are true words that come from God. In Ephesians 5:27, we read, Christ gave up his life for the church to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's you and me. When we look back at the past, we look at the crucifixion. We treat the Lord's Supper as a solemn service. I remember many communion services in various denominations that I've played at, that they were as if they were at a funeral. The music and singing was slow and somber, like a funeral dirge. Yes, when we come to Good Friday, yes. But on a Sunday morning, we as believers, no, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He promised us that he's coming again when we, as a church, also look forward with anticipation of Christ's return. What a celebration that's going to be. I don't recall ever being at a wedding where the music is mournful and the banquet feast sad. Wedding celebrations are just that, they're celebrations. Everyone is happy and joyful. So when I come to eat and drink at the Lord's table, because I believe Jesus died for me, I am assured that I will be eating at the wedding feast of the Lamb. That there is a place reserved for me. All who come to the table in faith, who believe Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are assured of the blessings and the benefits that come from knowing him, that we are part of his eternal family. As part of his eternal family, believers have their reservations already made. If you have Jesus in your heart, then your reservation is made, and you are going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We should look outward to proclaim God's word to others. All who have repented of their sin and have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome at the Lord's table. I should also clarify that no one ought to come to the table who is not a true believer or a believer with unconfessed sin. When we love all who are in our community of believers or community of faith, that same love to our fellow believers will radiate. It will radiate out through us and will show that same love in the wider community. We will extend God's grace to others to show Christ's love as we interact with people on a daily basis, whether we have opportunities to love and to serve others each day. We can show God's love to the cashier in the store, to the bank teller, to our co-workers. People in the community around us should see a difference between us as believers in Christ and those who do not know Jesus. Colossians 4:5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." More and more today in our society today, we have to make a stand for Christ. Do we act in a manner that those we meet on the street, do they want what we have? Do we radiate the love of Jesus and proclaim him? A praise song from the early 70s sums up a lot of what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth and to us in the church today. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we give you thanks for gathering us together here today, that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we help us to prepare our hearts so that we can judge ourselves, so that we won't be judged by you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us as we continue our worship and praise of your holy name. Amen.